Good morning, brothers and sisters. Sorry, is our mic live? Good morning, brothers and sisters. We welcome any visitors who are worshiping with us today, as well as any who are worshiping from their homes and joining us online. We pray that we'll be nourished and refreshed as we worship our loving God today. Council has the following announcements. The Lord willing, tomorrow evening, Council will meet with the Committee of Administration, beginning at 7:30. The congregation is informed that Brother Luke Dam has withdrawn as a member of this church and will be joining the Free Reformed Church at Abbotsford with his wife, Talitha. The offerings today will be collected for the work of the deacons, both locally as well as in the broader community. And there's a reminder that the young peoples will be meeting tonight in this church building. And this morning we welcome Reverend James Fisher, Minister Emeritus of the Canadian Reformed Church at Langley, to worship our Triune God and lead us in worship.
Good morning, congregation. If you're able, please rise. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together to the praise of our God, Psalm 67, the stanzas 1 and 2. After we listen to the reading of the law of the Lord our God, let us respond with the singing of the last stanza of Psalm 19. We turn now to the law of God as we have it in Exodus chapter 20, where God gives his instructions to his people Israel after they've come out of the land of slavery and the house of bondage. And there God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ took this law, summarized it in the New Testament, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's together call on the name of the Lord and ask him for a blessing on this worship service. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you that you give us a new day as well as a new week, a new day in which to serve and honor and praise you, a new day in which to do your will, and also in the days of the week that lie before us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we go through this new time period in our lives. We pray that you would, as the psalmist says, be our rock and our defender, our redeemer and our king. Lord, would you, with your great power, surround us and protect us? And with you, with your great wisdom, would you guide and direct us? And with your great love, would you care for us and bless us? And so, Father, we pray receive our thanks, that we may know that we do not go through our days all alone, but that you are always there for us as your people. You are always there for us, Lord, not because we are deserving of it, but because we are asking all of these things on the basis of the work and the redeeming work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Father, would you hear us in him and because of what he has done for us? And would you, because of him, continue to fill us with your Spirit and with your blessing so that we may serve you in humble obedience and thankfulness and joy every day? Father, we also pray that you would bless us in this worship service as we turn to the reading of your word and as we listen to its explanation. Grant, Father, once again that we may have open ears and open hearts, because our lives need to be constantly molded and shaped by what you have revealed to us in your word. And Father, be not only with us, but also with all those who are watching on the live feed, as well as those who are worshiping you in many other places around this world. Lord, we know that you have your people everywhere. Sometimes you have your people in the strangest, most unpredictable places. And that just shows us once again that you are sovereign and that your Spirit is mighty to change hearts and lives, no matter who, no matter where, no matter what. And so, Father, we ask, would you be with us? Give us a good morning. Give us a good day. Give us a good week. Grant that, Lord, we may daily depend upon your mercies and experience your blessings together with all your people. We humbly pray. Amen. The scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 out of the Psalter, page 521 or 618 in your pew Bibles. I never know which, because you always have two numbers, so I'm assuming there must be two different kinds of Bibles in the pew. Maybe not. Maybe there is. Any case, either 521 or 618. Listen then as we turn to Psalm 139, to the choir master, the Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May bless it to our hearts and lives. Let's respond to the singing of Psalm 145, the first stanza. To you this morning from the word of our God as you find it in Psalm 139, the verses 13 to 18. Let's read those together once again. Here the psalmist David writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." That's fine. After the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing from that same psalm, Psalm 139, the stanzas 7, 8, 9, and 10. Loving congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, I began my ministry in October 1972 in the southern Alberta town of Coaldale. The next month, I preached my first series of sermons as a rookie minister on Psalm 139. As a matter of fact, I preached four sermons on that particular psalm. If you ask why four, because, well, as you can see, if you read along closely and looked, this real psalm is composed of four stanzas. Stanza one, you can say, is the verses 1 to 6. Where it describes God as the all-knowing God who knows where you are, what you say, even what you say before you say it. So you can say the first part of this psalm is about God as the great, omniscient, all-knowing God. Stanza 2, the verses 7 to 12, describes our God as being everywhere present, up, down, left, right, near, far, in heaven, below. It doesn't matter where, he is there. everywhere. So we also say this psalm talks about our great omnipresent God, the all-pervasive God. And then stanza 3, the verses 13 to 18, which are our text this morning, describe our God, you might say, as the potter, as the maker, the designer of our lives. He is the great creator God. And then we come to stanza 4, the verses 19 to 24, and it describes our God, all of a sudden, you'll see a very clear shift of mood. Our God is the avenger, vindicator, the great writer of wrongs. The wicked, the enemies, the terrorists, the murderers, the persecutors. He's going to deal with all of them. And so, my fourth sermon was about the great vindicator God. God is the great judge. Yes, and as I came across that old series of sermons a little while ago, I thought, well, what could actually be more fitting once again than to look at this psalm and then especially that third stanza. And so that's what the sermon's about, stanza 3. And don't worry, it's not a 50-year-old sermon, by the way. Not that at all. And so I'd like to preach to you on the following theme: praises for our Creator. My body He makes, my days He numbers, my tribute He receives. Well, beloved, in verse 10, David speaks about being led by God and held by God. He says, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. But you may well ask, where does this holding of God in our lives, where does it really begin? Where does it start? And the answer comes in verse 13 and what follows. And there the psalmist says very clearly that it begins already before birth, believe it or not, before we were born. It starts in the womb. For you formed my inmost parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And notice, too, that the stress is very much on God here. You formed me. You knitted me. It's God who is doing the forming, the knitting, the shaping, whatever else is involved. But you might ask, the forming and the shaping of what? Well, David says, my inmost parts. Literally, in the Hebrew, he says, my kidneys. Elsewhere, David writes, test my heart and mind. But again, literally, he says, test my heart and my kidneys. And of course, that raises the interesting question, why kidneys? Well, because in Old Testament times, the kidneys were considered to be the seat of emotions, human emotions, and the human will. And if you think about it, maybe at first it comes across as a bit strange, but it's actually not so strange at all. You know, here you see one of your children running across the street, and a car is coming down the road. And as you see this unfolding before your eyes, what happens to you? It's almost as if you have a kick in the stomach. You see, the stomach, the kidneys, that's where it really hits you. You feel sick. You're about to vomit. Because that's the nerve center of your being. And that's now what God creates and what God forms. But notice now next how God does this. David speaks especially about knitting. You knitted me together. Now, I'm not sure how many mothers are still doing that today. I mean, knitting used to be a common sight. Mother or grandmother would sit by the fire and they would take out these long pins and a big ball of yarn and they would connect those together and they'd start moving their hands this way and that, and before you know it, out came a sweater or some socks or a scarf, you name it. Well, David says that comes pretty close to how God makes you and me. He takes some cells and he turns them into veins. He takes some veins and he knits a heart or some bones, or some lungs, or kidneys. There is a sense in which David says God is the ultimate knitter. And you know, Job would agree. Job says, you clothe me with skin and flesh. You knit me together with bones and sinews. So God is the great knitter. But you need to understand from our text, God is also something else. God is the great embroiderer. If you turn to verse 15, you see that expression intricately woven. And you know what that refers to? That refers to embroidery work. And of course, those who know about this stuff can tell you that knitting and embroidery are not exactly the same thing. And here again, embroidery also used to be a rather common sight. Mother or grandmother takes out a piece of cloth, a needle, some very fine thread, and they would begin this very detailed and intricate work. Very precise, often very finicky. But so often something very beautiful would come out of it. And so now David describes that aspect to God's creative work as well. It's as if first he makes the big parts of my body, my arms, my legs, my trunk. But you know, that's not enough. If we were only legs and arms and trunk and head, we'd be pretty ugly. More has to happen. The little things have to happen. You know, the eyebrows and the eyes and the nose and the ears and the mouth and all those other little things. It's as if David is saying God adds the finishing touches to our body. And if you think of it, isn't that amazing? But you know, that's not the end of the story. For David also says where God does this. So where does he do this? Does he do it in a laboratory? Does he do it in some kind of special chamber in some sort of highly sanitized environment? No, David says he does it in a mother's womb. That's what David refers to in verse 13. And he refers to this womb as being the secret place, even comparing it to the depths of the earth. And so David is saying God does this marvelous, mysterious work in a place where you and I can't see it happening, hidden from our eyes. That's no problem for him, because darkness is not dark to him. Darkness is as light, he says. And so in that dark, invisible place, in that deep place within, God works his magic. God is busy there knitting, embroidering, shaping, molding, fine-tuning a life, your life as well as my life. He's doing it. And he's the only one who's doing it. You know, if he goes on strike, nothing happens. If he goes to work, miracles happen. And beloved, do we still realize that and marvel at that? Do we still celebrate that today? It would seem so often not in our modern world. In our modern world, so much of what God is busy making, man is busy removing. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of God's little creatures are being aborted and killed every year. And in our day, we have managed to legalize, formalize, and legitimize a new kind of genocide, what I would call the genocide of the womb. And how shameful and despicable that is. How utterly tragic and terrible. And if you think of it, what a pile of shame and guilt mankind, humanity is heaping upon itself. We said that stanza 4 of Psalm 139 is about God as the judge and the vindicator and avenger. There the psalmist cries, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men." David here calls on God to deal with those who kill the life that he creates. And he will. One day he will. He surely will. And in the meantime, I do think it behooves us who are aware of God as the great maker and creator to make some noise about this. We should tell our neighbors that when it comes to people, we are not simply the accidental workings of a mechanistic universe. We are not the descendants of a certain line of primates or monkeys. No, it is God made us in his image for his service, to our blessing. We are his handiwork, his creation, his invention. Let us keep that always, always in mind. But then, beloved, if there is wonder in our text and tragedy in our world, there is also something else. For David goes on to state that God's involvement in our lives is not just at the very beginning of our existence, and nor is that involvement of God confined to the womb. No, he says it begins even before that, and it never, never ends. Look at verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." You'll notice here David speaks about a book. And this is obviously referring to God. This is God's book. So what does that make God? The great publisher, printer, librarian? What is David referring to here? What does he mean? Well, if you look elsewhere in Scripture, you will find mention of books and God's relationship to books. Think, for example, of the book of Revelation, where we come across that expression, the book of life. But here in our text, David's speaking about a very personal book. And it sounds as if God has a heavenly library, and in that library there is a book about each and every one of us. For some of you may be wondering, well, does that mean there's an actual, literal, actual book on each of us? But of course, we need to understand the language here is symbolic. The book really represents all that God knows about us, about you and me. The book describes how he determines, directs, guides all things in our lives. This is the psalmist's way of saying that God is really totally and utterly in control. He knows what you will look like even before you are being made. He He knows what you look like in the womb because he shapes your mouth and your nose and your ears and all the rest of you. But he knows more. He knows also about the future. The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. So the psalmist is saying, before you and I were even born, even conceived, the Lord knows how long we will live, what kind of a life we will have, what will we experience, who we will meet, who will we marry or not marry, how many children will we have or no children, how long we will live. The list of his knowledge goes on and on. It's inexhaustible. He knows everything the psalmist says about us. Well, can you imagine this? If you really think about it, it kind of takes your breath away, doesn't it? It's saying that there is someone who knows what I do not know. It's saying there is someone who knew me before I was born, as I was being created, and who knows all the days of my life. The start, the end, and everything in between. It's as if he has a book in which he writes it all down, in which he numbers our days, determines our lives, decrees everything. If you think about it, it's really hard to grasp, isn't it? Who can fathom this? So what do you do with this? What do you do with this vast, incomprehensible, divine knowledge on the part of God? I suppose you could use it as a springboard for complaint. There are many people who do that, you know. It goes something like this. God, if you knew all this stuff in advance, why did you allow my days to contain so much sadness, struggle, and strife? And why didn't you pour more happiness and peace and concord into my days? In short, why, O God, did you give me such a raw deal? Why did I end up on the short end of the stick? You know, you would assume that in some way such an approach would have resonated with David, the psalmist. After all, he could have said, Lord, why didn't you just let me be a shepherd? It's easier to take care of sheep than people. Why did I have to meet King Saul and be the object of his hatred? Why did I have to do all that running around in the Judean wilderness all that time? Why did I have to deal with those pesky Philistines constantly? Why did Bathsheba entice me? And why did you give me a son like Absalom? And why did you fill my days with so much pain and trouble and suffering? You know, on the surface, David has a lot to complain about and what's in his book. But does he do so? Do you hear him murmuring, grumbling? Do you hear him griping and belly aching against the Almighty? You don't, do you? As a matter of fact, if you hear him doing anything, it's in paying tribute and praise to God. Look at verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. First, in verse 14, David gives praise to God for the wonderful way in which he has made him. He even uses the word fearfully, which has in it the idea of awesome, mind-boggling, more than us little people can possibly grasp. You see, David honors God as the sublime creator of his life. And secondly, David also praises God for his thoughts and deeds in his life. How precious are your thoughts, O God? There's no anger, frustration, or bitterness here with the way in which his life turned out. No talk of a raw deal. There's only recognition, tribute, awe, and praise for all that God has done, is doing, and will do. You see, David is convinced that no matter how difficult his days may sometimes be, God still knows what he is doing. And not only does he know what he's doing, ultimately he does it for our good. Because the will of God for his children is filled with blessings, hope, and life. And indeed, David is here showing us something that his great son will show us in even greater detail. You know, if anybody could complain about having or being on the receiving end of a raw deal, it was Jesus Christ, our Lord. But you never hear him complain, do you? Not even in his anguish. Maybe the closest he comes is when he asks, why? Why, O God, have you forsaken me? But for all the rest, Jesus constantly seeks the will of God, does the will of God, praises the will of God, finds strength in the will of God. Read, for example, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Where you get that high priestly prayer and you suddenly, as if the curtains pulled back, and you begin to see a little bit about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And how the Son communicates with the Father in thankfulness, obedience, blessing. So, beloved, David rejoices in his God. He praises his vastness and the countless character of his thought. And he says that when it comes to thinking and thoughts on the part of God, they're even more than the sand. He's full of praise. And you know, David is not alone in all of this. At least he shouldn't be. This is something actually that all of us, you and I, should participate in as well. We all should make it a point in our lives, no matter what our experiences, the ups and the downs, the highlights and the dark points, to praise him for his marvelous character, for his wonderful works. Look at your body, how it functions. Look at your children and your grandchildren, how they grow and thrive. How wonderful, how fearful, how precious. What a God we have, and what a life we have. Because you see, this God leads us. As I said, not only before we are born, not only in the womb, but also afterwards. And he does it forever and ever, for all eternity. And that's why I say, beloved, in all of this, we also need to take the eternal perspective. We have this bad habit of measuring our life in terms of 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80, or 90 years. And then we think, oh, that's it. Time's up. Finished. It's over. But that's not true of those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For us, there's so much more to consider. Do you remember Paul? Talks about it in 2 Corinthians 4. But all the things that he experienced in this life, and there's lots of them. I think I may have mentioned it to you. And he says, all those things are but light and momentary troubles. And why can he say that? How can he say that? Because when he compares them to the eternal weight of glory that is coming, they are as if they are nothing. And that's David's way of saying, you have to adopt, as you go through this life, the eternal, everlasting perspective. This God of ours goes with us from the womb, before the womb, forever and ever. It never stops. And again, David realizes this through the guidance of the Spirit. For what does he say toward the end? He says, when I awake, I'm still with you. There's no escaping, you see, this God. Whether he's referring to waking from a snooze or waking from a good night's rest or waking up in the hospital after an operation, or even if he's referring to waking up in the midst of death. It doesn't matter. God will be there. He is always there. Always there with his power, with his love, with his mercy. Once he creates your life, he never stops caring for your life. Whether it's here below or above, he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And beloved, what a comfort and an encouragement there is in knowing that. Surely this is giving us hope, isn't it? For daily living. Strength for growing, maturing, for parenting, for old age. This gives us light in the midst of darkness, comfort in the depths of sickness and sorrow, confidence in days of tears and trouble. It gives us hope for all eternity. Truly, we have our great God as our creator and our companion. He's always with us. His Son is always with us. His Spirit is always with us. When I awake, I'm still with you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, elsewhere in your holy word, you have said that we are so often faithless, but you remain faithful. And we thank you that we can be reminded of that in our passage of this morning, that you are our creator God, our sustainer God, our forever God, who travels with us as we go through this life, who does not desert or abandon us, does not forget us or turn on us. Our God who continues to surround us through his Son Jesus Christ with love and mercy. Lord, we thank you that we are not ever, ever alone, but that you are with us eternally. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 139, the stanzas 7, 8, 9, and 10. In our congregational prayer this morning, we will remember Sister Ostermeyer, who went to the Sarah Memorial Hospital for tests and treatments. She may, however, be home again by today or tomorrow. We also remember our Sister Mary Grimm, who had the sixth of her eight chemo treatments, and we're thankful that she could be with us this morning. We also continue to pray for our brother C.B. Young, who seems to be doing well thus far. He has finished the fourth of his six treatments, so two more to go. And finally, we remember Pastor Sextro, who is taking a holiday in the resort city of Winnipeg. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we come to you to thank you for reminding us once again from your holy word how great you are, how great a creator, how great a sustainer and planner, how great a companion. Father, we thank you for what you have reminded us of. And we pray, Lord, that together with the psalmist, we too may praise you and thank you for who you are and continue to serve you in awe and joy and thankfulness every day. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with this congregation. We pray in particular, Father, that you would be with those in this congregation who have special needs, cares, burdens. We pray for our sister Ostermeyer Sr., who had to go to the hospital. And we pray, Father, that the care that she has received there may have been beneficial, that she may be able to return home again to her place in Elam, and that you would be with her. Be with her in the sunset days of her life here on earth. Give her all that she needs, hope for today, but especially hope and anticipation for tomorrow. We also pray, Father, will you be with those who are being treated for cancer in this congregation? We pray that you would continue to be with Mary Grimm, as well as with C.B. Young. Lord, will you bless the treatments that they are receiving? And we know those treatments take their toll, but at the same time, we hope that and pray that through all of that, there will be restoration, healing, and a return to good health in the coming days. We pray also, Father, for the pastor of this congregation, and we pray that you would give him a good rest in his hometown of Winnipeg, together with family and friends there. Grant that when he returns, he may once again be refreshed and enabled to take up his task in the midst of your people in this congregation. And so, Father, would you grant your blessing to all of us, young and old alike. Give to each of us what we need. If we're getting older, give us encouragement. If we're in middle age, give us wisdom and discernment. If we're young, give us a heart that desires to serve you, and a future, hopefully, that is filled with obedience. And so, Father, bless us and be with us, your people here, your people throughout this province and country, and your people everywhere. We humbly pray it all and ask it all in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offering to the Lord, and after the offering we shall sing as our closing hymn, hymn 78, 1, 4, and 5. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go your way in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.